Ecclesiastes and read from chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let us hear the word of God. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? It applied mine heart to know, and to search, and to seek out wisdom, and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, says the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I found not. Lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to us all. Ecclesiastes is somehow a difficult book, but in another perspective, a very straightforward book. It brings us in front of our eyes much evidence for reality, and also many contrasts. You've noticed in chapter 1, what is repeated more and more throughout the book is that all is vanity. And the readers are brought into this reality of life, whereby many things just pass away and seems to have no meaning. But on the other hand, the preacher here is confronting us all with the reality of God. And as you come to the end of the book, you understand clearly that is the all that we are asked to consider, that God is God and we are to go to Him and consider Him as the most important things of all. But what I'd like to look at this chapter 7 today is verse 13 and perhaps 14 as well. Verse 13 of chapter 7. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. What I'm trying to look at today is some reasons for the trials of men, of mankind. We do know that whatever happens to each one is determined by God's providence. Everyone's life and providence has some kind of what we may call crooked ways. There might be some crook, some bend, some bending, some difficulties on our path. There are days of joy and happiness, but there are also days of sadness. There are days of prosperity, as we are described by the preacher in this book, but there are also days of calamity. And if we say that God is sovereign, we are to understand that all this is under His control. We are born in sin, and we do live in a world of sin. It is only our wish that all things would go well and always straight or smooth. But that's not the reality. Life, indeed, is not a straight line. There are points where you will find some crook, some bending, some difficulties at each point. And I, to be honest, I've been finding much help reading Thomas Boston's book, The Crook in the Lot, which I recommend to you. I'm sure many of you have a copy and have read it. So here is this morning a few ideas that I've taken from these meditations. I'm not interested today to look at various kind of trials or the many possibilities that we may find or that can affect each person, but rather I'm interested in looking at some reasons why God allows or brings some things in people's lives. It goes without saying that we are not to spend all our time when in trials to ask ourselves why this and find the reason for it. Not at all. We are to live by faith and obey the Lord and take everything from His hand. And yet, throughout His word, we do see that the Lord has His reasons for giving some crooks in the lot of various people, in your life, in my life. And so, I've listed here 7 words that summarize fairly simply, I hope, some of the reasons for God to send trials in life, to make things crooked that cannot be made straight, if you want to read this verse in another way. So these words are the following. It is check, then conversion, conviction, correction, corruption, care, and call. What are all these things? Well, first of all, the check. God may check or test your faith. Sometimes a trial comes in your path so that God may check your own faith and who you trust. Through these trials, through God's check of your faith, you may find out if you are a sincere believer or if you are a hypocrite. You may think of Job and what happened to him. His own life, his own condition was put under test. And you know the story. It was Satan alleging that Job was such a man, nice and righteous, just because God blessed him very much. But because he was full of God's blessing. Of course, Satan said, Job is faithful and praises you, but touch his life and all his things and see who he is. That was Job's testing. And we know the ending of Job's faithfulness. And how, when we read in chapter 1, how amazingly he reacted of all his loss after having received so much test in one day. You may want to think of Israel in the desert when we read Numbers chapter 14. We are reminded that only Caleb and Joshua indeed showed faithfulness to the Lord. They were fully following the Lord. But many others in Israel, those who have seen the promised land, they failed. They grumbled against the Lord. They showed unbelief. And God tested their faith there. He punished them. And throughout that occasion, Caleb and Joshua were discovered to be true faithful men, fully believing the Lord. There was that need for the check of those men. You can read in Matthew chapter 19, for example, or also in the Gospel of Mark. But the story you know quite well. We don't have to go and read much more. You know the story of the young rich man who approached the Lord with so many pretenses of having obeyed all the commandments. But Jesus' words to him were a check for his own faith. And he went away saddened by what the Lord asked him. Where was his love? He turned his back to the Lord Jesus and he walked again toward his wealth and his possessions. He was searching into his own belongings the peace of heart and the satisfaction for this life. That was not faith in the Lord, nor trust in him. And so that's the first thing we are to consider. Is your faith being checked? Perhaps you are going through a time where you do ask, and or maybe you are forced by God's providence to consider who do you trust and who do you really follow and love. Let us welcome God's test of our faith and the way he is pleased to check what we are. Let us go to him and ask him help so that we may believe and trust him and follow him and obey him, whatever comes to pass in our lives. So, first of all, check of faith. Then secondly, conversion. Conversion. Sometimes things happen so that people who are in a life of sin and far away from the Lord, they are converted by a very crook in the lot, by something that has been made crooked in their path. And you may want to think of the prodigal son. We read in Luke chapter 15 that when he came to himself, he said, "I will arise and go to my father." What was his life like? He decided to go and live his own life. It took so many events before that point. But when this happened, when he was at the very low point, when he saw the consequences of his own sin, at that point, he said, "I will go to my father." The Lord used all that condition so that his eyes were opened at one point. How is it that he was so convinced to go away from his father's house, to do all that he wanted with all his money? But when the crook in his lot came so real, and then he saw where he arrived, when he felt what was in his lot, then his thoughts began to change. Oh, that you and I today, when we see the wrong of and the pain of our sins, we may be enabled to utter these words of the prodigal, like we read in Luke 15, verse 21. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called your son." You see, the lot, the crook in his lot, in his life, made his conversion to happen. So sometimes you have a check of faith. You have one of the reasons is to bring conversion. There is also, we may say, a time for conviction of sin. Many of us like to think that their lives are to have a straight path, and we shun difficulties and pains. But at the same time, we do commit sin and live away from the Lord. And some people are brought to themselves and brought conviction of sin by the very God's providence. Think of Joseph's brothers, Genesis chapter 42. You remember when they were in front of Joseph, the second most important person in Egypt. They didn't know that was his brother. But because of the events happening, they came to say with one another, "We are verily guilty of our brother. So many years have passed after they have sold their brother. And then because of those things happening in Egypt, because of the pressures they have received, they began to think, well, now we are guilty indeed. God, these are the words of one of them in Genesis 44. God has found out our iniquity. It's amazing how the Lord can bring conviction of sin in your life through some events. This was God's providence in the life of Joseph's brothers. And we read something similar in Job's life as well, because in his own trial, Job at one point reflected to his own youth. Throughout his experience, in chapter 13, he says this to God, "You make me to possess the iniquities of my youth." So Job, although he didn't deny the Lord at the start, still, throughout his experience and pains, has come to think about his own sins and reflect upon them and be convicted of who he was, of what he did. The righteous Job confesses of having iniquities of his youth. Is the Lord, perhaps, in your dealings, convicting you of your sins today or in at this time? You see, more than this as well, we can, many of these things that we are looking now are somehow connected, but there are various aspects that we can divide in such a way. So we have said check, conversion, conviction, but there's also correction that God can bring to someone's life. We know very well we can bring ourselves into very bad experiences, and we are so able to depart from the Lord so easily. We can disobey so plainly and openly, just like Israel. But here is Jeremiah's words to Israel. This is what God told Israel, his dear son, through Jeremiah the prophet, because of their sins. Here is God declaring his dealings with them to correct them. Jeremiah 2:19. "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, says the Lord God of hosts." If you forget the Lord, you will commit sin against him and against his people. And yet, the very consequences of your sin may be used by the Lord for your own correction, for your own meditation. Yes, you will be forgiven. You may be forgiven. But sometimes the Lord actually chastises his people in such a way to leave lasting corrections. Think of David when he killed Uriah. The Lord said to him, "The sword will never depart from your house." He killed by the sword, but the sword remained over his own house. And that was a correction to David, in fact. Not only correction, but also, we may say, corruption. Because there is corruption in us all, and sometimes this corruption of our own heart is so deep and so hidden and so difficult to be seen by our own eyes, that it needs some dealings by the Lord himself. Some crook in the lot of our own lives will sometimes bring corruption up to the surface. Who would have told that the meek Moses was so able to show bitterness and anger at the waters of Meribah. He smote the rock out of anger, and the Lord spoke to him, and he said, "You will not enter the promised land. You will see it only by fire." Numbers 20, verse 12. The Lord said, "Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel." These are the words to Moses and Aaron, who were angry and bitter with the people, but did not act as mediators, sanctifying the Lord. What a thought over our own corruption. Your own corruption. Your own minister corruption. What is truly there deep in our hearts, it's difficult to see sometimes, but the Lord is able, through some crook in our lot, to bring them to surface. Again, Job at one point said to God, "You have become cruel to me." He was even able to accuse God of cruelty. That was Job. We could have never tell that the patient Job was going to be so able to accuse his God. But he did, out of the corruption of his own heart. Think of Asaph, Psalm 73, how he was able to pronounce atheist thoughts toward his God. He said, "I have cleansed my heart in vain." This was the psalmist Asaph. "And I have washed my hands in innocence." Thomas Boston says about this very point, he says, "As the fire under the pot makes the scum, the dirt, come up to surface and run over, so it is with a crook in the lot." That's what the Lord can do to you and me, to show our own corruption. And we must accept it, and we must praise Him for His care and for His goodness toward us all the time. So, we said check, conversion, conviction, correction, corruption, but also two last more, care and call. Yes, the Lord may have to bring some trials, some crook in the lot of your life to show His care, to restrain much sin happening even more in your own life, to prevent the worse. It is in fact His purpose, His willingness to care for you, that He will protect you even from greater sin. Sometimes we learn through our own life of prayer, "Lord, why this is not happening? Why I'm asking this and this is not changing? Why?" Well, the Lord knows. He's maybe actually dealing with you out of His care. Because sometimes we ask wrong, and for our own selfishness, and for our wrong purposes, or just because we don't see ahead enough, and we could fall even in greater sin. Speaking through the prophet Hosea, God said this to Israel, chapter 2, verse 6, "Behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths, so that you will not go into further sin and be lost completely." Again, Matthew Henry, I like the way he expresses this thought and this idea of God's caring through trials for His people. Matthew Henry says this regarding hard providence: "Crosses and obstacles in an evil course, in an evil path of someone, are great blessings, and are to be so accounted. They are God's hedges to keep us from transgressions, and to make the way of sin difficult, and so to keep us from it." are you, can I ask? Are you always sure that you know what is best for you? We like to think that we go after what is nice to us, but God many times has a better way and a good dealings for His children because He cares. Lastly, there's one reason, and that is for trials, and that is God simply calling you to Himself. God calls you to simply exercise grace more and more. That's what He wants. That's the way of sanctification. He calls you through His trials, you to see the perversion of your heart, but also to stimulate His grace in your heart and to improve the gifts that He has given you by grace. What every crook in the lot of someone's path can do will also be able to not only to revive or to correct or to care, but will also be able to call you to revive new grace in your life. Peter, first letter of Peter, chapter 1. You remember speaking about temptations and trials. There's what he says. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says this to these believers who were filled by many difficulties, and they were heavy. They had heavy trials among themselves, and they were tempted in many ways. Peter says, remember the trial of your faith. It is more precious than gold. And so the very test of your faith through many of God's providences is in fact calling you as a child of God to exercise more faith, more hope and love and self-denial and willingness to serve and pray and to turn your desires towards heaven once more. Otherwise, this will not happen. How much consolation we can have as children of God that He is treating us as such, as His own dear children. If there is anything bent or crooked in your life and in your lot, never forget that the Lord Himself is the one that can fix it as well. There is never hope to be given up, but always to praise Him and to acknowledge His great wisdom. I'll leave you with the words of Psalm 113, verse 7. The Lord is the one who is said of, He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the dunghill. He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be joyful mother of children. Whatever is crooked in this world, if God has made it, He is the one that can make it straight again. Let us bow down to Him wherever we are.